Have you ever experienced a time in your life that was both really exciting and filled with all kinds of uncertainty or maybe even concern? There are times in our existence where we're on the verge of something that is just amazing, and yet there's so much uncertainty with it. Maybe if you're married, when you were about to enter into that marriage relationship, it's that kind of life. It's an exciting time and filled with all kinds of uncertainty. What's it going to be like to live with a different person that I've never lived with before? We grow up for many years in a different setting, and then all of a sudden we're going to share our lives and our home with somebody else and with their habits, and they're going to critique our habits and all kinds of things. There's a lot of uncertainty with that. What will it be like when life continues? How will God bless us with children? What will that journey be like? It's exciting and it's uncertain. When you get a job, that first job as you're entering into later stages of adolescence and moving into this time where you're looking forward to what's after school, or what will that be? Are you going to go on to college, and what's that going to be like? Because I'm used to my high school, but what's college going to be like? It's a new group of people, a group of people I didn't grow up with. When you go into the working world, what will that be like? It can be a little exciting, but uncertain and challenging and concerning too. You get to work and it's like, oh, these people, they're not what I expected. There are those times in life that are really exciting, but challenging and uncertain as well. Things that would cause us to ask more questions as we anxiously move into this new time period. That's where the disciples are at. In this place, after Jesus' death and resurrection, there has got to be some real excitement in their lives, and yet a whole lot of uncertainty. We're going to look at that as we spend this time this morning contemplating the follow-up to the story of the resurrection. We're going to do that by reading from Luke chapter 24 first, and then we're going to move into where Luke continues on with the story. So Luke 24 at verse 36. Now this is on the heels of Jesus appearing to his disciples. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said them, he showed his hands and his feet. And while they still believed for joy, were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it was written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This has to be part of that existence that is both exciting and uncertain. As he makes that last remark, stay here and wait. Something else is about to happen. Moving on to Acts, where Luke continues that story. Acts chapter 1, just read in the first five verses there. In the first book, O Theophilus, the one he's writing to, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This period of waiting, we're in that calendar time of year now of that 40 days that Jesus was talking about, that Luke was referencing. 40 days after his resurrection, he spent time with his disciples, appearing to them in many different circumstances and continuing to prove that he was alive. It took a little bit. Thomas, you remember, Thomas didn't really believe until he saw that. And that's kind of on the heels of that story from Luke. Even as they're all there, as they all kind of marvel at the fact that he is alive, which is this exciting thing, right? Because when he was being tortured and crucified, they were all afraid. They all scattered and left him. They were so afraid that even after his burial, they were locked up in a room by themselves because they feared what might happen if they found out, if it was found out that they were associates of Jesus, his disciples, what would happen to them. So they're coming to grips with Jesus being alive in different ways. And he's ready to meet them where they're at. So his being alive has to be a huge relief. If you were a disciple of Jesus, following the things that he has to teach you, to help you experience, and not really, they didn't really seem to catch on to the fact that three times he said, "I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, but I'll be raised." So when it happened, they were just extremely disheartened, fearful. But then to see him alive again and to have that realization growing in him, in them, has to be this wonderful place of excitement. He's back! What an exciting time when you thought all hope was lost and now Jesus is alive. We've seen him ourselves. We have touched his hands. We had a meal with him. You don't have a meal with a ghost or a spirit, which is maybe what they were thinking. That wasn't the case. Give me some fish. Let's eat. You can see I'm real. But his being alive, as exciting as that is, probably would come with this idea of, what about the religious leaders, though? What's going to happen yet in society once this news gets out? Remember how Jesus was rather guarded early on in his ministry about not letting people know who he was for fear that things were going to happen prior to the time that they needed to. So he would silence the evil spirits. He would give commands to those who had been healed and set free from demons and tell them quite often, don't tell anybody. Even when the disciples realized that he was Jesus, the Son of the living God, he said, don't tell people yet. Now that he's alive, what do we do with that? Are we going to go and shout out the good news? What do we do? Now that he's back on the field, what's the plan going forward? And who do we have to deal with? Trying to come to grips with the fact that he's alive is not only exciting, but raises all kinds of questions as well. Mary Magdalene, if you remember, When she goes to the tomb, it's there in John chapter 20. She's running up and hanging on to him. I don't know if what she had in mind specifically. She's super happy, if you remember all that's been done for her by Jesus, to see her Savior and Lord and Master alive again. It's no wonder she's clinging on to him. You're not leaving again. No way. Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And once again, here's another one of the faithful followers of Christ that's excited about his resurrection, hanging on to him. "Don't do that," Jesus said, "because I haven't gone away yet, but I am." What? You just came back from the dead. Why are you leaving? Imagine how she had to have wrestled with that. I don't know if she was like a kid with a helium balloon and a string hanging onto it so it won't go anywhere. But she doesn't want to give up this relationship that she has with her Lord, especially now that he's risen from the dead. The apostles, the disciples, throughout their time with Jesus when he was alive, had all kinds of questions. And when they came out of the temple, they were marveling at the structure of the temple that they came out of. And they began to ask him questions about these things. And when will the end be? They've had this idea that the coming Son of David, Son of Man, this promised Christ, was going to be the one that would set them free. And they kept wondering and asking, when is that going to happen? They would ask that question again. Are you going to do that now? Now that you're alive again? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? More questions that they have. Trying to figure out, now that you're alive, why would you be going away again? When are you going to finally bring about what we've been waiting for? When is the kingdom going to be restored? And they would say, to Israel. Let Israel be the ruler over it. Right now, you remember, they're living in their kingdom. They're living in the land that God had promised, but they're under Roman rule. And so this is not at all the way they were expecting things to go. And now that Jesus is alive, are you going to reverse that? Are you going to restore what has been taken from us? More questions. If you're alive, why would you talk about leaving again? This has to be so confusing for them. I would imagine we would be much the same in their condition. Knowing that this is the Savior of the world in everything that they understood that to be, as much as Jesus tried to teach them, still not fully sure of what that is, but realizing He is the Savior of the world and expecting Him to set up that rule and reign, why are you talking about leaving? What does that mean for us? Here they thought they were lost without him after his death and burial. Sealed the tomb. Romans, guards, seals, he's not getting out. But he did. Jesus rose from the grave, and that should have been the victory dance for all of them, but they're still huddled in fear, growing in that understanding of what it means for him to be alive again, but still dealing with so much uncertainty and waiting for what's been talked about there. You will have something happen to you in a little while. I've promised my Father to send you something that would help you. There is a promise coming. It isn't something, we know that. But there's a promise coming from the Father that's coming not many days from now. And so there's more anticipation. What does that mean? When Jesus finished his ministry, before his crucifixion, he let the disciples know that these things were going to happen. And then after his resurrection, he would give them more commands, more instructions. You remember how Matthew's gospel account ends? He gives this clear direction that we call the Great Commission, right? This is Matthew's recording of the last thing that Jesus would tell his disciples. This is what it says. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Here is Jesus with this proclamation of one thing about himself. I have all authority. I have done everything that the Father has ordained for me to do, and I have done it faithfully, and He has granted me all authority in heaven and earth. And with that authority, He commissions His followers to go out and do what? Make more. Teach them things. Train them up. Continue to bring them into this understanding of what life immersed in Jesus is like through baptism. That understanding of being immersed in the work of Christ, being immersed into the Holy Spirit as well. Jesus gives that instruction to his disciples as he's about to leave. What did it say in our text today from Luke? Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins shall be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. With that implication of you will be the one to bear witness about this. That's where he challenges the disciples. You have work to carry on. You know that he's already been giving them tasks to do. Throughout his ministry, he has allowed his disciples to participate in the very work that he was doing. When there were thousands and thousands of people sitting on the hillside listening to Jesus teach, and they are hungry, what happened? What happened? He fed them. Who did? You give them something to eat, he said. We don't have anything. All we have is some bread and fish. All right, let's work with that. And they gave that to Jesus. He blessed it and gave it back to them, and they fed the people. When Jesus had been doing miraculous signs among them, proving to the people that were watching that he is who he claims to be and he has power to do what he has the power to do. You remember after the lame man came and Jesus said to him, he didn't say to him first, "Get up." He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And that caused a stir. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, to prove my point, to prove that I have that power, let me show you another one. And he told the man to get up and walk so that you would believe the words that he's saying. And so, having been witnesses to that, he would say to the disciples, "Now you do it. I'm going to send you out. I want you to do what I've been doing. Go out, bring the good news, heal people, set the prisoners free, those that are possessed by demons. Do what I have been doing. And then he did it with another group of them, six times as many. Go out and do it. Now you do it. More disciples learning to do that. And he gives them these commands at the end. I want you to carry on the work of going out and continuing the work. Greater things than what Jesus has been doing is what you'll do. Because Jesus was only in his ministry on the earth for 4 years or so, max. He only lived 33, 34 years or so. But you and I, as disciples of Jesus, have all kinds of time. He only spent 3 or 4 years with his disciples. And look what he did. He trained up those men and those women that were there and gave them opportunity to witness what he had been doing so they could go out and carry on the work. And this is what he's telling them now after he's risen from the dead. But they're waiting. Because he said, I'm going to send you a gift from the Father. We know that, and he said that as well. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. John talked about that in his gospel account. In John 14, where he said, I will send you another helper, another counselor. He will be with you. He will continue to teach you all that I have taught you. He will always be with you. And so when Matthew said, I will be with you to the end of the age, he means that he has given his Spirit to us to carry that out. And so here they are, commissioned once again, and being sent out. Just as they all did that once or twice prior, now he says, I'm going to do it again. And it's going to be different this time. You're not going to come back to me and report to me when you're done. And this won't be like you did the first time. This will be your life's mission now. To carry on the work of going out and growing the kingdom by making disciples. Bringing people into an understanding of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Notice he didn't say, go out and find people to sit next to you in church. See, that's what we would like. And that's a wonderful thing when people are here to receive the Word of God. But in doing that, there is the command yet to go out. Otherwise, it sounds more like we're the people on the side of the hill. I'm hungry, just give me something to eat. Go for 7 days without eating. You think you'll be hungry? Sure, come back. We'll feed you again in 7 days. You're hungry in another 7 days? Come back. Jesus has this plan that he is going to raise up an army of soldiers that will go out and fight against the enemy and bring people into the kingdom and train them up to do the same thing. Make more disciples, he says. But you'll be able to do that in a way that will surprise you because it isn't you doing it. I'm going to give you a gift, he said. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. The very Spirit that indwelt Christ himself will be with you to carry that out. You know why Jesus lived and died and rose? I mean, we should understand that, right? We should understand that he came and died for our sins and rose to claim victory over sin and death. so that we would have eternal life. If that's the only reason why Jesus lived and died and rose again, there doesn't need to be anything else. There doesn't. If the goal of your faith is only to be forgiven of your sins and to receive eternal life, he didn't need to say anything to his disciples about building his kingdom. But he did. You and I have this wonderful opportunity to go out and carry on the work that Jesus has intended for us, the very work that he was doing. Are you excited about going out and sharing the good news? That's a tough one. There are some people that are just naturally prone to do that. You get them talking anything about Jesus and they will just bubble over with the good news. And they'll be like a magnet and just draw people in. For many of us, to think about going and sharing the good news is frightening. But he said, I'm going to work through you in that task with the Holy Spirit that will reside in you. And it will be a working of the Spirit in the people's lives. You get to be my witnesses. You get to be the voice of that. He will be the power and the ability to do that, to carry that out. That's what they're waiting for. They're in this waiting period of, what does this mean? What will the Spirit's work in my life actually mean? And how could he really use somebody like me? Is it possible? Is it possible that the Spirit could use you? Use you? Use somebody like me? It is. If you're his disciples, that's what he wants from us. To have his Spirit dwell in us, to give us that power. Too many times we feel powerless in our witness, in our Christian lives. And it shouldn't be that way. Because I think we're forgetting about this third and powerful component of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We talk about when we're kids, Jesus will come live in your heart. It's like, you know, it's only about this big. How does Jesus fit in there? Well, it's the Spirit. It's that unseen component of the person of Jesus, who was both flesh and spirit at the same time, and still lives in that complete existence now, but he has also given us of his Spirit so that we can do powerful works and be empowered to do that. We're going to be waiting more yet. A longer time of waiting until we realize what the Spirit's giving means for us. And we'll review that, because that's where the disciples are at too. They're waiting. Waiting to see what this promised Holy Spirit would mean for them as they've been given this command to go out and build the kingdom. Would you join me in prayer? Father, there are so many things about your word that are so exciting for us to hang on to. So many things that give us great hope and great assurance. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we love those verses. And they are wonderful, powerful, true verses. Like, go and make disciples. And while we know that needs to happen, it's this frightening thing that is a part of our existence. So help us, Father. Prepare us. We as believers already know that we possess the Holy Spirit. But Father, I pray that in these next days, as we wait for the celebration of Pentecost, that outpouring of the Spirit, that you would bring us to this place of waiting and expectation of hope and joy and, and anticipation of what the Spirit could do through me, through us. And may the Spirit in us lead us into all righteousness and holiness, and to carry out the work that was given, to continue to build up the kingdom of God by making disciples. Empower us, Holy Spirit, we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.